Will you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, we thank you for the words we heard read today from your holy book. And now, as we listen to these words which come from my lips, I most humbly pray that you would pour through me the gift of preaching, that they remain no longer simply my words, but instead are transformed into your living word to each and every person who hears them, that they might be met in exactly their place of need. We pray this, Lord, in great anticipation and in the strong name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Recently, I mail ordered a series of beloved books. Now, I have done more mail ordering in the last 5 months than I've done in my whole life put together, and the same might be true for you in this pandemic. It's not an experience that I'm used to, but I have done it. So I was waiting with great anticipation, anxiety, looking forward to receiving the series of books that I love so much, ready to reread them. And they arrived, and I was very excited. And I opened up the box and pulled out the books, and lo and behold, they felt wrong. I mean, they were just a little too narrow for the height. It was as though the book binding company had literally cut corners or cut the edge. And when you open the book, it doesn't feel as though the pages are as wide as they're supposed to be for the height that they are. Like the margins are just a little too narrow. So it just feels a little awkward to hold them. And one of the pleasures about reading a book, not on a device, but holding it in your hands, is having it feel right. So it reminded me of that old marketing phrase, satisfaction guaranteed. Are you familiar with that? This was actually coined in the 18th century by Josiah Wedgwood. That's right. You familiar with Wedgwood china, Wedgwood pottery? It was from when Josiah Wedgwood decided he wanted to sell his pottery, his china, across all of Europe, but he didn't want to take it himself. So he would ship it, and there would be this guaranteed that they would appreciate, they'd get what they got, it would be exactly the way they wanted it, and if it wasn't, then they would get their money back. This idea was actually picked up by Richard Sears in the 19th century and early 20th century. That's right, the founder of Sears and Roebuck, one of the founders. And so that is where it all came into our common lexicon. That basically, when you order something, you get what you want. Jesus is not getting what he wants in this scripture passage. And neither are the disciples, or at least not what they purportedly want. You see, he has had a tough week. It has been a tough time for him. It may have even been longer than a week. Like, we have been having a tough time for a long time now. The passage right before this one, Jesus hears that his cousin, John the Baptist, the person that he has known and loved since they were in the womb, has been killed by King Herod in this brutal way. He has been beheaded. And right before that, Jesus went to his hometown and received no respect. The way Matthew tells us, they did not buy into his ministry, and he was, as a result, unable to do any deeds of power. So he's been having a rough time, and all he wants to do is get away. Go to a secluded place. Go to a place where it's calm and he can rest and refresh and rejuvenate. And the disciples are with him, and they get on this boat and they travel across the Galilee, and they're expecting to get to this place where they can have some time alone, some time to breathe. But the crowds hear about it. They see where he is going. And they come around the lake shore so that when he arrives, when he gets there, when they get out of the boat, there are masses of people there. As a matter of fact, this is a scripture that we know as the feeding of the 5,000. At the very end of the passage, it tells us that there were 5,000 men, not including women and children. So if you think about this, if there's one woman for every man, or around about there, I'm sure there are some who came single, but then there's at least one or two kids for every couple, maybe more. This is ancient Israel, remember, where the bigger your family, the more workers you had in your field. So we're not talking about 5,000 people. We're not talking about 10,000 people. We're probably talking about at least 15 or 20,000 people. That is enough to fill the Wells Fargo Center. So think about that. Jesus gets out of the boat. And the way the Galilee is set up, it's almost like it's down in a bowl. There are these sort of hills that build up. So it would feel almost like a stadium, right? A stadium with 15 or 20,000 people there. Imagine the dismay that certainly the disciples felt, and perhaps even Jesus himself. But the scripture tells us he has compassion on them. And he spends all day healing the sick. That's what Matthew tells us. I mean, often when I picture this scripture, I picture that he's standing there and he's preaching and teaching, and they're all kind of sitting around about him with him up at the top of the hill, preaching, teaching. But that's not what this scripture says. This scripture says he cures the sick. He heals them. Now think about that. You've got maybe 15, 20,000, 25,000 people. And Jesus goes through and speaks to, touches, looks at, encounters all of them. All of them in small family groups, so he's able to do the healing that's necessary to do. Or maybe he's empowered the disciples as well in the midst of this great crowd so that they're able to go touch, heal, interact with, encounter the individuals. Now imagine that you are one of the people who's there. Because people don't leave. It tells us at the end of the day, they're still all there. And yet, if what Jesus has been doing, and perhaps with the disciples' support, is going around and healing and touching and looking at and being face to face with all of these individuals, how much time would you have with him? Or with one of the disciples? I mean, it had to be just a moment. Just a bare, small interaction. And whether you were the first one with whom he interacted, or the last, or someone in between, you're still there at the end. You're still waiting for what's going to happen next. Maybe you're joyful and excited because your brother, your sister, your parent, your aunt, your uncle, your nephew, your child has been healed. But you're also so connected that you stay. What's going to happen next, you wonder? What more can come out of this day? And the day goes by and you get to the end of the day and everybody's got to be getting hungry, right? You've been there all day long. You have shown up and you've either waited for him or one of the disciples to get to you, or you've encountered him and now you're waiting for what's going to happen next. And people didn't come prepared. They didn't bring their big picnic baskets. And I don't know about you, but when I've been in a space all day long, even if it's been a great deal of fun, even if I have felt in some ways joyous and delighted and excited, if I'm still waiting for what may be the main event, but I'm not sure, maybe the main event was the healing, but what if he's gonna say something or preach or teach, or there's gonna be something bigger and more, and I'm waiting and it's getting supper time and it's getting past supper time and I'm getting hungry, then even if it's been a fabulous day, I begin to get a little cranky. And this, I think, is where the disciples are. They're a little cranky. They got there expecting to have some downtime with their master. This is going to be amazing. We're finally going to get a break. It's been a rough week, maybe a rough couple of weeks or a month, and I am ready to have time with my Lord. And then we get out of the boat, and he says, okay, got to work. And we've worked. But now, please, please, Jesus, can we have some time alone? Send these people out to the villages. There's no food. They can go out to the villages. They can get something to eat. They can be on our way. And we can finally have our time together. And Jesus says, we don't have to do that. You feed them. You feed them? What do you mean? We barely have enough for us. We have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Which you think, you know, there's a dozen, 13 of them, if there's the 12 disciples and Jesus, if there's not any other additional sort of support there, because Jesus did have a bit of an inner circle entourage that was even a little bigger than that. So it's only the 13 of them still. 5 loaves, they're not talking about a loaf of Wonder Bread the way we think about it. They're talking probably of a flat bread that maybe fed 2 or 3 people. So we're talking about a relatively meager meal, 2 fish, 5 loaves for a little more than a dozen people. I don't have enough for them. Barely have enough for us. What are you talking about? And Jesus says, bring it to me. And he blesses it, and he breaks it, and he gives it to them and sends them out to feed the people. And they do. Not only do they feed the people, they come back with 12 baskets of leftovers. It reminds me of a tale from stories Bob Benson used to tell. He talked about those old-fashioned church picnics. You know the type, the one that was an annual picnic and everybody would come and it would be a day of fellowship and community. Maybe there would be some music. Maybe there would be some preaching. There would be sort of this revival, joyous affair, activity, and everybody wanted to be there. But the day of the picnic, he hasn't had time to get ready. He's gotten home late and he's got to grab something. He goes in and opens up the refrigerator. There's just hardly anything in it. He's got a couple of sort of pieces of bread at the very, very end of the loaf. And in the fridge, there is bologna. But you know, it's the bologna that's been sitting in the fridge for a while where the resealable part of the package hasn't really actually resealed and the edge is sort of beginning to get a little bit curly and crusty. And he looks and there's a jar of mustard, but the jar of mustard is almost empty. So he rattles his knife around in the jar of mustard and he can't get enough to put on these 2 bare end pieces of bread. And so he sticks his finger in, you know, and tries to get the mustard out, and more gets on his knuckles than actually gets on his finger. And he puts on the crusty piece of bologna and he wraps it all up and he throws it in a paper bag and he races to the picnic. And it's already packed. I mean, there is just every picnic table filled, and there's music, and there's balloons, and there's banners hanging, and everybody's having a fabulous time. And there's this one picnic table where a woman calls him over and says, we've got room for you. Come sit. You can join us. And he sits down, kind of takes a breath, pulls out his sad little bologna sandwich, but he's still happy to be there. puts it on the table, and he sees the picnic basket that the woman and her family has. And they begin to open it up and to take out what's inside. And there is fried chicken and coleslaw and potato salad. And there's sliced fresh tomatoes and cucumbers and red onion. There's fruit, strawberries, and watermelon. And there's two big chocolate pies, homemade for dessert. And he can't help but look a little wishfully at what she's got, what they've got, as he looks down at what he's got. And the woman looks at him and says, "Hey, why don't we share? Let's just put it all together and have a feast." And he's mortified at this thought. "Oh my gosh, I'm bringing this ratty single bologna sandwich and you're gonna ask me to put it in with every..." I mean, on the one hand, his mouth is watering over the thought of this fried chicken, but on the other hand, how embarrassing. No, he says, "It's okay, it's fine. You know, I really didn't make enough for everybody." And she says, "Ah, that's all right, doesn't matter. We love bologna sandwiches, please. Join the feast with us. Let's put it all together. You bring what you've got, we'll bring what we've got, and together we'll have a great time." And so he does. And he, bringing what little he has to the table, enjoys the feast of his life. This is what happens in our scripture today. The disciples bring what little they have, barely enough for them. And the power of what God in Jesus Christ has expands it to not only feed 10, 15, 20,000 people, but to have 12 baskets left over. Now, last week, we encountered the scripture before the beheading of John, before Jesus is not received well in his hometown, and that was these parables about the kingdom of heaven. And I presented to you in the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the woman with the yeast that what Jesus was saying was that the kingdom is invasive, disruptive, expansive, and a lot of hard work. And then in the remaining two parables, that of the treasure in the field and the pearl of great price, Jesus was saying the kingdom of heaven is worth it. And what I would like to present to you today is that while in last week's scripture, he was telling the disciples through these parables what the kingdom is like, that what he is doing today, in today's passage, is showing them what the kingdom is like. Think about it. Here they are coming to a place where they expect to have rest and refreshment and time with their Lord, and they get out of the boat, and there's thousands of people. A stadium full of people. That is invasive. Excuse me, you're invading my space, my time. Furthermore, Jesus looks at the crowd, has compassion on them, and says, "I have compassion on them. Let's go heal them." That is disruptive. That is not what the disciples had in mind at all for this time together. But they do. They spend their whole day working amidst these thousands of people. And imagine, even in the midst of it, the feelings that that evokes. And at the end, when they want them all to go away, Jesus says, "No, give me your meal. We'll feed them." And it does. That is expansive, beyond imagination, that a meal for a dozen can turn into a meal for thousands. And finally, Jesus takes those items, blesses them, breaks them, gives them back to the disciples, and makes them go feed the crowd. It is hard work. It is hard work, the kingdom of heaven. And yet, at the end of it all, it's worth it. Because when we bring the crusty bologna sandwich of ourselves to the table, when we say, God, what I've got is not enough. I know it's not. But I'm going to bring it, and I'm going to give it, and I'm going to share it, and I'm going to offer what I have to you. And God offers everything that God has and is to us. And it is so worth it. It is so much more than we ever could have imagined. And so in this scripture lesson, Jesus is showing the disciples what the inbreaking of the kingdom looks like. It happens in this moment. The kingdom is on earth in the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And I believe that when we bring ourselves, everything that we are, the good, the bad, the ugly, the brilliant, the terrible, all of it, in all its unworthiness, God can, will, does take all of us and expands it, transforms it into something beyond our imagination. So that is what I invite you into this week. Bring what you got. Share it with the Lord. Say, yes, I give it to you, O God. And your life and the lives of those around you will be transformed, satisfaction guaranteed. Amen.